Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our Father, in the precious name of thy dear Son, we bow in thy presence and we ask you to graciously meet with us tonight, enable us to glean precious truth from your word, to think through your word, and to rejoice in the revelation that you've given. We thank you for each one who is here. We thank you for the privilege of reading your word and meditating upon it. And we rejoice with exceeding joy when we think of what you have revealed concerning your desires for your people, your purpose that you are bringing to pass, and the glory that still awaits us. Truly, our blessed Lord, who provided redemption, is worthy to be crowned Lord of all. We give you thanks and ask for thy blessing in a unique way, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We want to work out of the book of Numbers tonight, beginning at chapter 22. I'm not going to read a portion yet. What I want to do tonight is introduce a series of subjects or a series of messages on the false prophet Balaam. I believe Balaam occupies one of the most unique places in the Word of God. The more I study this portion of the Word of God, the more my heart rejoices in the way in which God has revealed to his people his purposes. When Israel praised the Lord, and it's about 10 times throughout the Old Testament, they mention the deliverance that God provided for them over Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. Now you find that time and again. Even when the two spies were sent in by Joshua to the house of Rahab, she mentioned how the Lord dried up the Red Sea, and how he delivered Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. You find it at least 3 times in the book of Deuteronomy, 2 times in the Psalms, and you find it a few times in the book of Joshua. And the question could be asked, why is this mentioned 10 times, apart from its initial happening? And then immediately following the victory over Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, were introduced to this man Balaam. And you've heard me make the statement already that Balaam was a false prophet of the Old Testament who told the truth. At least he told the truth as recorded when he was, and it's the only thing we know about Balaam, it's what is revealed in Scripture concerning his yielding to Balak, the king of Moab, and his desire to curse the people of God. Now, Balaam is mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. And I want to read those 3 times with you that Balaam is mentioned, and he's mentioned in a different light each time, telling us more about him. Concerning the character of Balaam, we learn more from the New Testament than we do from the Old. Concerning the activity of Balaam, we learn more in the Old Testament in the initial activity of this man than we do in the New. So the New Testament gives us an interpretation of this man Balaam. And the first is in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Peter 2 verse 15. And it's speaking here of apostates. And Balaam is used as an illustration of an apostate. An apostate, as we mentioned on Wednesday night in prayer meeting, an apostate is one who had a revelation from God. He turns from that revelation and he follows his own way. An apostate. In 2 Peter chapter 2, these men are described and are linked, and Balaam is used as an illustration in verse 15. It says of them who have forsaken the right way and are gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Here the word of God speaks of the way of Balaam. Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. In other words, he was a man who could be bought. And that's what Balak, the king of Moab, did with Balaam. But it didn't work. He nevertheless bought him. And he's a man who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And the wages of unrighteousness can never bring peace to the heart. The second passage we want to examine tonight is in the book of Jude, verse 11. First chapter of Jude and the 11th verse. Where we read this, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." Now, you'll notice here we read of the error of Balaam. The error of Balaam is not quite the same as the way of Balaam. The way of Balaam was he loved the wages of unrighteousness, he could be bought. The error of Balaam is how can God justify the ungodly? He thought that Israel should be cursed by God. But God will never curse his people. The error of Balaam is he didn't understand grace. For to understand grace is to understand how God can justify the ungodly. The third thing that we read about Balaam in the New Testament is in the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. Here, it is far more subtle. It is a doctrine of Balaam. God here says to the church at Thyatira, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak." Balak is the king that hired him. He taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Here, it is the doctrine. The doctrine of Balaam is, if you can't fight them, join them. And he caused the corruption, he taught Balaam to corrupt the people of God. Now, you don't read the name Balaam in chapter 25 of Numbers. But you see the activity of Balaam in the 25th of Numbers. For they entered into the fornication of Moab in their religious rites. And the Lord plagued the people, and it was Eleazar, the son of Aaron, who killed two as they were displaying their rebellion against God in fornication. And God even lists the names of the two that he killed in Numbers chapter 25, which gives to us how wicked is the doctrine of Balaam. And the doctrine of Balaam is with us today. When I say it is with us, I'm talking about in general terms in our nation. There are those who say, "Let us do evil that good may come." And they live that way. Let us do evil that good may come. Now, another question that we must ask when we come to this man, Balaam. When you take the book of Numbers and all the things that transpire in the book of Numbers, for it is the wilderness journeys of the children of Israel, where they stopped, where they camped, what took place throughout their journeys, for the 38 years that they were in the wilderness. They were in the wilderness a total of 40 years, but 38 years after Kadesh Barnea. Now, why does God give so much space in the book of Numbers to the prophecies of this man, Balaam, and what he had to say, and how often he tried to curse Israel and couldn't do it? Now, this alone should give us a real desire to study this passage. And when I began to ask these various questions to myself, I could hardly stop in my study of this man Balaam. Some of the greatest truths that are to be found in the Word of God concerning the believer's relationship with the Lord and his security in Christ are spoken by this false prophet. Now, one of the things that we learn in this passage is that what God has promised, he performs. God does not make idle promises. The God of the Bible is the God who keeps his word. We learn much in this passage concerning the providential dealings of God with his people. But the things that God performs are the things that God promised in the Abrahamic covenant. In the Abrahamic covenant, before God ever brought what he had promised to Abraham in chapter 12 into a covenantal relationship that you have in chapter 15 of Genesis, we have God make a statement to Abram, I will bless them that bless you. I will curse them that curse you. And God keeps his word. Balaam was cursed of God. He died fighting the people of God, and he died with the enemies of God. And we have the threefold statement that we have already read from the New Testament, that the blessing of God upon his people Israel, in blessing I will bless you. When a diabolic romantic tried to curse the people of God, it was utterly impossible for him to do it. And this should cause real joy to the saints of God, for we have an enemy. And our enemy is continuously trying to disrupt our spiritual life and hinder us from having real joy in the Lord. But the blessing of God remains. It is impossible for Satan to curse the one whom God has blessed. And anyone who has been saved by the grace of God is blessed by God. For he has blessed spiritually, he has been transformed from the, translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We are his, and he is ours. Now the story of Balaam begins in Numbers chapter 22, with Israel defeating the two kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og, in chapter 21. In two assaults, the one against Sihon and the other against Og, they conquered what is known as the Transjordan, that land to the west of the land of Palestine. They conquered it. And the kingdom of Moab was immediately to the south of this land that they conquered. And having done that, they then camped in the plains of Moab. Now, what do you know about the plains of Moab? It was about Israel camped in the plains of Moab that Moses died, number one. Number two, while they camped in the plains of Moab, they received the fifth book of the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy. While they camped there, Moses instructed the new generation that was going to go in and possess the land. He instructed them in the law of Moses and in the blessings and the curses that would be theirs in either obedience or disobedience to God. Now, Moab's fear is expressed with considerable feeling in chapter 22, and verse 3. Let us read that verse. You can tell that they're an agrarian people. For he says in verse 3, and Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. Here he speaks of how the animals of the field lick up the grass of the meadow and of the pasture land, and he likened Israel to this. But Moab's fear was totally unnecessary. Moab didn't need to be afraid at all. The problem is he didn't know it. He didn't know it. Now, why do I say that? Well, God had a charge to Israel. I want you to go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 2. Deuteronomy, chapter 2, and verse 4, through verse 9. And command thou the people, saying, Ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore, meddle not with them. For I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a footbreadth, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau for a possession. Ye shall buy meat of them for money, that ye may eat, and ye shall also buy water of them for money, that ye may drink. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. And when ye pass by from our brethren, the children of Israel, which dwell in Seir, through the way of the plain, from Elath, and from Ezengebar, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said unto me, Distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. Now, there are a lot of good things here for us to take in account. This passage that we read expresses the sovereignty of God over the nations. God is in full control of the nations. In our passage, he says, he gave Seir to Esau, the brother of Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel. And he gave Ar to the descendants of Lot, Moab, and Ammon. This passage teaches us that Israel, though under God's blessing, was restricted by divine limits. There were divine limits placed upon the children of Israel. So we ask another question. What made Moab so fearful? What made them so fearful? Well, look at Deuteronomy chapter 2 again, and verse 29, or excuse me, verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 25. God says, This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. In other words, God put the fear and dread of Israel upon the nations, now dwelling both in the land of Canaan and also in the Transjordan. Why was Moab so fearful? Throughout the Old Testament, about 10 times the people talk about the victory that Israel had over Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. See, the Amorites, just previous, a few years before, had defeated Moab and taken these very lands that Sihon and Og occupied. Moab never relinquished the hope of winning back these lands which the Amorites took. Now Israel comes along and takes that land. Now there's a third party involved in that land. And there are Moab is fearful when he sees what happens. And then, of course, if you look back at Numbers chapter 21 for a moment, there's a song that Israel sang after their victory over Sihon and Og. Look at verse 27. And this, when they sang this song, it was a galling to the people of Moab to have Israel sing this song of praise to God. Wherefore, they that speak in Proverbs say, come unto Heshbon, let the city of Sihon be built and prepared, for there is a fire gone out of Heshbon, a flame from the city of Sihon, it hath consumed Ar of Moab, and the lords of the high places of Arnon. Woe to thee, Moab, thou art undone, O people of Chemosh. Chemosh was the god of the Moabites, and they were rejoicing in the Lord, and they saw victory over the wickedness of the gods that were no gods of the Moabites. He had given his sons that escaped and his daughters into captivity unto Sihon, king of the Amorites. We have shot at him. Heshbon is perished, even unto Dibon. And we have laid them waste even unto no path which reacheth unto Medeba. So you see, Moab is scared. He doesn't need to be, if he only knew God. But there's a fourth reason why he's scared. And the fourth reason is found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 28 and verse 1. It says, a wicked fleeth when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. And Moab is scared. He doesn't need to be, but his fear is because he doesn't know the God who truly blesses. And in spite of the fact, he doesn't really listen to Balaam. If he listened to Balaam in the prophecies that God utters through the mouth of this man, he wouldn't have any reason to be afraid. He could repent and be in fellowship with God. But he prefers his own way. The wicked fleeth when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. But then we come to this passage, chapters 22 through 24. This incident is one of the greatest examples possible that teaches divine inspiration of the scriptures and divine inerrancy. When we talk about divine inerrancy, there are those who deny divine inerrancy, and I'm thinking of the scholar Emil Brunner, the German theologian. He gave a brilliant illustration, and the only thing, it won't fit. His brilliant illustration against biblical inerrancy is this. He said, it is possible to buy a record under the label, His Master's Voice. And you're told that if you play it, you will hear the Master, Caruso. However, you'll hear a record of Master Caruso's voice if you buy that record. So you will. You'll hear a record of it, but you'll hear other things too, Brunner said. You'll hear the scratches on that 78 record. You'll hear the scratches of the needle. And it's so possible to be occupied with scratches of the needle that you really miss the Master's voice. And that's really what has happened to a lot of the men who deny inerrancy. They get so occupied with, quote, so-called scratches, unquote, that they missed the Master's voice. Now, when you take a good look at Balaam and his prophecies, this illustration is totally negated. If we catalog the men and women who God used to give us the scriptures, we would not be able to find one less likely to say what he did than the man Balaam. Who can say what Balaam did of all the writers of scripture that God used? His character flaws, the character flaws in this man Balaam, are so manifest. He was denounced, as we noted, by three New Testament writers. He died in the enemy's camp fighting the people of God. But what makes Balaam unique? He spoke the word of God. He just spoke the word of God, and the corrupted nature of Balaam left no scratch at all on the record of the word of God. You can't find a scratch on the record of the Word of God. So we ask the big question, why not? Why? Well, I want you to go with me now through this passage. We're going to read at least 12 passages in Numbers chapter 22-24 that declare in these various places in the narrative that Balaam could not alter in the least the word that God put in his mouth. And you talk about the sovereignty of God. You talk about the activity of God. We see Balaam in his acts, in his self-will, and every other way. And yet, what he says is so important. Notice chapter 22 and verse 20. The end of the verse. I'll read the whole verse. And God spake unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. Now look at verse 38. And Balaam said unto Balak, lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. Verse 3 of chapter 23. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. Look at verse 5. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. Verse 12. And he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? Verse 16. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth. Verse 17. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? Verse 26. But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, told not I thee, saying, all that the Lord speaketh, that I must do? Chapter 24, verse 2. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents, according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him. The Spirit of God took control of the false prophet, and made the false prophet say what God wanted him to say. Verse 12. And Balaam said unto Balak, speak I not also to thy messengers, which thou sentest unto me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind, but what the Lord saith, that will I speak. verse 16. And hath he said, which he hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High. Here we have 12 times in these three chapters where Balaam admits that what he says is the word of God. Even a wicked individual, friends, like Balaam, causes no scratch on the record of divine inspiration. The master's voice is heard because the master is using him in a sovereign manner. Oh, friends, that should give you and me a delight in our souls when we think of the way in which the God we worship, the God we serve, is in full control, even of the wicked of this world. Balaam had to confess, as he does in chapter 24 and verse 13, I could not do anything contrary to the mouth of Jehovah, either good or bad, of my own heart. So he had to confess. The thing that we know about Balaam the best is Balaam's donkey, who spoke with a man's voice. In Isaiah chapter 1 we read, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but my people do not know. My people do not consider. What is the ox known for? His dullness. We have the expression, you dumb ox. The ox is recognized as a dumb animal. The ass, what are they known for? The donkey. Stubbornness. The ass knows where the barn is. He knows where he's being fed. But the people of God are something else. My people, God says in Isaiah 1, they do not consider. Ah, sinful nation. And when we think that the animals are going to rise up in judgment against their masters in the coming day, just as Balaam's donkey did, you see, Balaam was a false prophet. And what is the name of a false prophet? They were called a seer. And when you read of Balaam and the donkey saw what Balaam didn't. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord. Balaam didn't. I ask you tonight, do we behold the God of the Bible? Or do we just simply read words? Oh, what an incident. And we'll get to the donkey incident again in our studies. But I want to leave you with four things tonight before we close. Number one, the oracles of Balaam reveal in a most unique way the attributes of the God of Israel. Israel's blessing, beloved, and the blessing of the people of God at any time are rooted in the character of Jehovah. Who is the God we worship? Who is the God we serve? And what does Balaam tell us about him? He talks about the incomparability of God. He speaks of the fact that you cannot compare the God of Israel with anyone. And God cries out in Isaiah chapter 40, who do you compare me to? Who can be compared to me? And God throws out the challenge there in Isaiah 40. And he talks about himself. He says he's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, comprehended the dust of the earth in the balance. He weighed the mountains in the scale. Who could be compared to the God of Israel? The second thing that Balaam talks about is the immutability of Jehovah. and the Lord. God is not a man that he should repent. God never changes his mind. And we read in Romans 11, verse 29, that verse I love so dearly, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God never changes his mind. Think of it. When did God make up his mind about you? In eternity past. He chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. What did God know about you then? He knew everything about you. He knew everything you'd do, every time you'd be ashamed. He knew every detail of your life. And he'll never change his mind about you. Oh, the immutability of Jehovah. I am the Lord, he says to Malachi, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Israel are not consumed. Oh, the immutability of Jehovah. The third thing that we learn when we study Balaam, we learn the love of God. How much God loves us. And his constant care for his people. But then there's a second thing I want to leave with you. As we observe tonight, we serve the one who has provided for us a revelation of his ways. When I read this passage, I learn something of the ways of God. When I study this passage, I learn something of the mind of God. I learn something of the care of God for his people. And I tell you, that is a thrilling discovery to the soul. And as one who needs his soul fed often, what a blessing to feed upon this portion of the Word of God. And you see, the strange thing about the oracles of Balaam is this. We get this revelation at the mouth of one who doesn't love the Lord, but is in rebellion against him. It's like Judas Iscariot in the New Testament.